Good morning. I want to thank the brothers who have gone before me and the prayers that's been prayed. I want to thank Carl for the morning Bible class, and praying for Don and his effort in Pine Bluff at the Hebron Street Church of Christ, that souls might be won for Christ there. I want to talk to you this morning on the subject Christ, the focus of our faith. The faith of the average person has little focus. He views his religion as a group of unrelated actions structured around a moral code more determined by the values of society than the teachings of the Bible. Somehow, it involves the idea of getting right with God and a dim expectation of life after death. It's called upon at birth, marriage, and death. It's like a parachute in times of distress. Try it when all else fails. This vague perception does not accurately describe the view of many who are honestly striving to follow Jesus. Before we consider the proper focus of the Christian faith, let us examine some improper focus found in modern day Christianity. The church, beyond a doubt, the church is the primary focus of many in the religious world. This is evident by the plans and programs found in the institutional church. While the meeting of various groups may provide a social outlet for individuals, too often they have little to no reverence to the Christian faith. To some, the church is a medium through which one eternal life or eternal salvation is assured. For others, it is a sanctuary of which one flees in time of trouble. As important as the church is in the divine role, it is never pictured in the scriptures as the focal point of the Christian faith. Instead, it is portrayed as the body of the redeemed bound together in a covenant of love. And then there's doctrine. Since biblical times, doctrinal issues have divided the church. Circumcision and Gnosticism troubled the early church. The Arian controversy prompted the adoption of the Nicene Creed in the 4th century. The Protestant Reformation fractured over doctrinal matters. The splendid status in the church today largely result in doctrinal disputes, past and present. Doctrine is important. The true faith must encompass the correct teaching. False teaching must be opposed. Did not John mark as those who denied Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? The Christian must always be ready to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints, Jude 3. When correct doctrine becomes the focus of our faith, what one believes assumes a greater importance than the person in whom one believes. Basic of divine acceptance then become a set of ideas rather than a consecrated life of the believer. Some religious leaders of the church are so caught up in theology, controversies, speaking and acting in ways totally in contrast with the teaching of Jesus, 1 Corinthians 3:3. In contending for the faith, they become part of a contentious and quarreling behavior. The problem is that in our quest for doctrinal purity, we must never neglect the spiritual value of love. They are not to be faulted for their concerns and stances on the truth, but rather for making this their spiritual focus. Excessive attention of doctrine lead to an unbalanced message. For some who are so concerned with death, judgment, and the final destiny of the soul and of mankind or humankind, they fail to focus and live for Christ. Some millennials spend massive amounts of time piecing together the details of the second coming of Christ rather than teaching people to prepare for the arrival of Christ. Improper doctrine focuses have also plagued the church of Christ, causing senseless divisions, 1 Corinthians 1 and 10. Paul tells us that we ought to be one in unity. The search for doctrinal purity sometimes results in a in an attitude which breeds a sectarian spirit. Tradition is a part of every society. In the spiritual realm, every religious body has its way of doing things. Churches cherish their historic roots. Sometimes tradition can become more important than the truth we find in Jesus Christ. A ritual is followed not because it's biblical, but because it has been hallowed by time. Some traditions move from the area of expedient to the domain of absolute law. If our traditions are identical with the divine tradition of the first century, some justification for this focus could be made. One, we allow the tradition, that should be once, that's an error. Once we allow the tradition of the uninspired men to shape our lives, can we justify claims to the Lord's church? And then there's human emotions. Man is both intellectual and emotional. A well-adjusted person must have a proper balance between the mind and the heart. New Testament Christianity blends these elements. The faith is based on historical events and is rooted in the lives of real people. It involves a thorough system of human redemption, which demands an intellectual response. Any religion which appeals only to the mind is powerless to transform human life into the divine image. Jesus required both an intellectual and an emotional response. To surrender his mind from the Lord also yields his heart. We've discussed the problems when an improper focus is placed on doctrine, on tradition, and human emotions. Let us now look at what should be the true focus of our faith. Christ. Paul identifies our true focus in his first letter to the Corinthians. He says, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jew and Gentile, or Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." 1 Corinthians 1, 23 and 24. With these words, Paul expresses the essentiality of Christ in the gospel message. Paul further emphasizes that Jesus must be the focus of our faith. He says, "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God in lofty words or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 2. A study of the sermons recorded in the Acts of the Apostles will reveal that these presentations, though tailored to different audiences, that their ultimate message always centered around Christ. The Bible says, "And every day in the temple and at home, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus Christ." Acts 5, 42. While we may be aware that the apostolic conversion is always centered on Jesus, we may not be so conscious that the entire faith of the early disciples also revolved around him. When one reads the New Testament, it gives overwhelming evidence of Christ's relationship to the Christian. The book of Ephesians gives us the proper perspective. Christ is the source of all spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1, 3. These include sonship, verse 5 of Ephesians 1, divine grace, Ephesians 1, 6, also 2, 7, redemption, Ephesians 1, 7, forgiveness of sins, Ephesians 1, 7, new life, Ephesians 2, 1 and 5, access to God, Ephesians 2, 13, peace, Ephesians 2, 14, reconciliation, Ephesians 2, 16, and truth, Ephesians 4, 21. Christ is the head of the body, the church, of which we are members, Ephesians 5, 20. He is its cornerstone, Ephesians 2, 20. Its Savior, Ephesians 5, 23. Christ has demonstrated his love by giving himself for her, Ephesians 5, 25. For us, he is the fulfillment of the divine purpose, Ephesians 1, 11, Ephesians 3, 11. All things are summed up in him, Ephesians 1, 9. Our purpose is to live for the praise of his glory, Ephesians 1, 12 and 14. Through him, we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1, 13. He is the message to be proclaimed, Ephesians 3, 8. He is the object of our faith, Ephesians 3, 17. God encourages us to come nearer through the love of Christ, Ephesians 3, 19. And with him, we have been resurrected, Ephesians 2, 6. We are Christ's servants, Ephesians 6, 6. We are shaped in him by God's for good works, Ephesians 2, 10. He is our example of forgiveness, Ephesians 4, 32. Christ shows us how to love, Ephesians 5, 2. The very actions of our lives take their meaning from Jesus. In him, we grow. We are to grow. Ephesians 4:15. Through him we're to give thanks, Ephesians 5:20. To him we are to sing praises, Ephesians 5:19. Because of him we are to be subject to one another, Ephesians 5:21. As a servant, we are to serve others, Ephesians 6:5-6. We are enjoined to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, Ephesians 6:10. If Jesus is our spiritual focus, other matters must be secondary. This does not diminish the importance or their importance, but rather places them in proper perspective. A proper teaching balance is essential. Sometimes the church dwells so much on doctrinal issues that other things of equal importance are neglected. We must always remember that Christ is the foundation of our hope. Purity of life must be the hallmark of the Christian, but personal godliness is no substitute for correct doctrine. The various parts of our faith have no significance without Christ. The scripture, when one affirms that Christ must be our focus, he also denies that the scripture should be this role. Now let me explain that. Some may object by saying that since it is only through the Bible that we learn of Jesus, that there is no difference between focusing on Christ and focusing on the scripture. Many have preached from the Bible without proclaiming Christ. One cannot preach Christ without preaching the Bible, but it is possible to preach from the Bible without preaching Christ. The correct approach must be to use the word as an avenue which Christ is taught. Evangelism. In the Great Commission, Jesus instructed the apostles to take the good news to all mankind, Mark 16:15-16. The gospel is significant only as it relates to Christ. A message that does not preach Christ will not save. And then there's faith. Faith in Christ is vital, or a vital element in the continuing spiritual life, as well as in conversion. Biblical faith is not the isolated acceptance of a certain rational facts about God and Christ. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It also involves a trust relationship in the Savior, which draws its strength directly from the Son of God, Hebrews 11:6. At baptism, Peter states that baptism is for the forgiveness of sin, Acts 2:38, but does not explain why this is the case. But Paul comes back and tells us that the purpose is rooted in Christ, when he says that when one is baptized into Christ, he is baptized into his death, Romans 6:3. It was in Christ's death that he shed his blood for our forgiveness. Baptism is for the remission of sin, because in that act of faith, one reaches the cleansing blood of Christ. A careful look at the reading of Romans 6 reveals that in accepting Christ, the sinner identifies himself with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. He dies to sin, Romans 6:2. He is buried with him in baptism, Romans 6:4. He is raised as a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5:17. The church, basically speaking, the church is not just an institution which provides the framework of doing Christ's work. It is a body of people purchased at the cost of Christ's blood, Acts 20:28. It is very in a very real sense, the church is Christ's body, Colossians 1:18. It is a family bound together by a common faith in Christ. It has a common love taught by Christ and a common Father in heaven. It has no significance except as it derives its meaning from its Savior, Christ. And then there's the Lord's Supper. This element of corporate worship should not be observed by the Christian merely as a religious exercise to fulfill a divine command. It exemplifies the body and the blood of the covenant offered by Jesus at the cross, Matthew 26:28. In eating it, the disciples of Christ enjoy a communion in his body and blood, 1 Corinthians 10:16-17, 1 Corinthians 11:23-30. Discipleship. Following Jesus is more than adhering to an arbitrary moral code to avoid losing eternal life. It is a consciously seeking to walk in the footsteps of the Master. When Jesus washed his disciples' feet, he explained, "I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you." John 13:15. We are to seek the mind of Christ, Philippians 2:5-8, and emulate him, emulate his life in every way possible. And then there's suffering. The early Christian suffered greatly for their faith. Peter wanted them to understand that their suffering is valueless except as it relates to Jesus. He wrote, "But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when the glory, when his glory is revealed. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as a wrongdoer or as a mischief maker. Yet if one suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but under that name, let him glorify God." 1 Peter 4:13-16. In suffering for Christ, one suffers with him and is able in this way to glorify God. And that's benevolence. Jesus once told the 12, "And whatsoever give one, and whosoever, excuse me, give one of these little ones, even a cup of cold water, because he is my disciple," or he is a disciple, "he says, truly, I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." Matthew 10:42. This identification of service rendered to others because of Christ is further made by Jesus in depicting the judgment scene. He says, "Truly, I say unto you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Matthew 25:39. Our acts of mercy bear relationship to the one in whom we believe. Doctrine. Bible teaching is not important because God has given us a checklist of things we must believe in order to be saved. Every doctrinal truth is significant because of how it relates to God's eternal plan as revealed in Christ. Doctrines of atonement, the church, or the second coming are irrelevant except as they find their meaning in Jesus Christ. Every facet of the Christian faith must relate to Jesus, the cornerstone of our faith. Jesus Christ must be the focus of our faith. He governs us. Not only in the church does he govern us, but he also governs our personal lives. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, God has a plan of salvation for man. And it's a simple plan. He simply wants you to hear his word, Romans 10:17. He wants you to believe that God is, Hebrews 11:6. He wants you to repent of your sins, Luke 13:3-5. He wants you to confess Christ, Matthew 10:32. Then he wants you to be baptized into Christ for remission of sins, Acts 2:38. And when you've done God's plan, he wants you to be faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10. If you're here today and you'd like to obey the invitation, I bid you to come while we sing.